I actually toyed with the possibility or with the thought that I would tell you a story that would take you way back to my teen years when was the first time I announced to my sister in a big, ugly brawl. She was 4 years older, and she was now graduated from high school, and frankly, it was time for her to go. I being her bratty little brother, she and I got in a tangle that it just accelerated. She was in there talking, you know, soup talk with her boyfriend, and I was busy reading my magazine, my Sports Illustrated, and you don't want to interrupt somebody doing that. That's not a smart plan. And she just said, hey, you're going to have to deal with it. So, Bob, how are you? You know, and it just went on and on like this. And it led to this big, wild thing. I got on the other phone and said, say, Bob, how are you? It's me. And I had left my magazine in the room where she was talking on the other phone, and I hear this horrible tearing sound. You're right. You see my crisis of forgiveness, right? Well, not to be outdone, I went running down the hallway into her bedroom where her very extensive collection of glass animals was displayed. Wait, I haven't even gotten there yet. Okay, now you can say that as I crushed them all. There, it's perfect. You guys are. It's like, oh. It just went on and on from there. And of course, my folks just ignored it. No, they weren't home, actually. So they weren't home. And it was just one of those moments you just hope never happens if you've got teenage kids. And I remember the last words, my parting words were, I hate you. And she said, I hate you too. And, you know, you could just put that in the column of that's kids, being kids, you know. They'll get over it, you know. We can get another magazine, and you can't fix animals like that. But anyway, you get, you know. And it would be fun if you and I could just sit here and talk about something that's, you know, a lifetime ago. But the truth is, the topic that's in front of us, God says forgive. What say you, is as contemporary as last week. And I'm tempted to say in your life, but it's last week in my life. Probably we could cover this topic today, button it up, head our way, have some corned beef and the things of St. Patrick's Day, and come back next Sunday, and I could preach the same message, and it would be fresh and new and very timely, most of us would say. I've concluded that we, most of us, have a love-hate relationship with the theme of forgiveness. We love to get it. Yeah, it was me, I messed up. But if we don't hate, we at least find it very hard to forgive, the other side of that. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I want you to think of the last time someone really messed up big. Someone that you know, go back in your memory as far back as you need to a person who really messed up, let's go huge. And hurtfully. It was, in fact, on top of that, it was completely inexcusable. Got somebody in mind? Show of hands, how many are thinking about yourself right now? I think three, I see three hands. Now, I didn't think so. It's not my instinct either. And here's the deal. Even if the record shows that it was me, I immediately find my way to memories of you or someone else besides me. It's just sort of that human nature thing. And And I think I've got a couple of reasons. I thought this through, sort of analyzing, why is it that I can think of the poor me, the victim me, but I rarely, if you were up here asking me the same question, I would have, let's see. Is it that neighbor? Is it that, you know, former friend? Is it, you know, that kind of thing. I just go there, and I think I'm not alone. Well, I was thinking about why that is. And the first thought that hit me was when I mess up, it's absolutely easy for me to seek forgiveness from God, and that's the end of it. It's the matter is resolved. The issue is solved and over with. And literally, I can think of my worst sins, the darkest moments in Steve McCracken's life. And you know what? In minutes, in some cases later, it was resolved with God. Some of you are smiling like, yeah, I know what that's like. I've driven away from sin, my sin, and on the way home, got it all taken care of. So when I mess up, it's easy for me to kind of get it all fixed up quickly. But here's the second. When you mess up, and when your mess up is against others, me, then a nasty and corrosive condition, and I'm going to add this, almost immediately descends upon my heart and begins to settle and make itself at home there. You say, well, what is that? What's that condition? I have one word for it: bitterness. I look at all the reasons why you shouldn't have done what you did, and and I've got a case against you. Now, before we go off this morning on bitterness, I want to reveal something to you that's actually likely to expose something in you as well. And that is that this is a very difficult topic to address for me. You might ask why. I'm going to ask the mic to come down slightly. I'm hearing a buzz up here, Kevin. Thanks. When someone sins against me, the pain for me is personal. You can circle these words. It is, the hurt is unfair, and the injury to me goes deep. So the pain is very personal. The injury to me, the hurt to me is very, very unfair. And the injury goes deep, leaving me wonder, honestly, can I ever get over or get through or get past this thing? Secondly, no topic in this series, God Says, What Say You, is in the entire Bible, really, Old and New Testament, is more tempting for you and me to dismiss or find our way to one or more yeah buts than the topic of forgiveness. Now, listen to me. When someone hits me or hurts me, and it's personal and it's unfair and it's very deep, and I hear a message like you're going to hear that says we must get there and find a way to forgive, my almost immediate instinct is to say, yeah, but. And I come up with some rationale or reason that says it isn't as easy as you make it out to be. If your bulletin's not open, see the little header, I call it, at the top, a quotation of someone that says, nearly every sermon on forgiveness is much harder than the preacher makes it seem. It's true. Because right now I can give you good theory and good insight, and I'm gonna. But the reality is the transfer from this to the place it has to happen this, my heart, it may as well be Mars in some cases. It's that difficult for us. Some of you are thinking right now of a family member, a spouse, a former spouse, a child, an employee. I mean, I could just go, hey, you talk about a omnipresent reality for us, this challenge to forgive. But I reminded myself of this in preparing these words, and I'll say it again to you as I've done throughout this series. God says, what say you? We've been capturing and focused on expectations that God has for our lives. And we've said of every one of them, if you're new to this series, it's worth writing these down. Of every expectation that you and I can find in the Bible that God has for our lives, that they are wise. Number one, they are for our good. Number two, and for his glory. Number three, and forgiveness, of course, is no exception. So let's start where the subject touches most of us. When someone sins against us, sins against you, my Bible's open to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd like you to locate that if you would this morning. By the way, there's probably a better place to say this, but me and my sister are best friends. So some of you would thankfully write me and say, hey, how'd that work out? And it worked out. I love her to pieces, and even though I broke her glass animals to pieces. But anyway, and she likewise. Ephesians chapter 4, listen to C.S. Lewis. He wrote with customary insight with these words. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable. Because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So let's see how the Bible links those two. To forgive is to forgive the inexcusable in others. That, let's call that horizontal. Because God has forgiven the inexcusable, that's the vertical, in me and in your life. Ephesians chapter 4, let's pick up at verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but he must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their deeds, that, or to their needs rather, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ. Presumably, the image of the cross comes back into Paul's mind when he says this. Just as in Christ, God the Father has forgiven you. All right. How to break ties this morning with bitterness. That's what we're going to talk about at the beginning here. In these words that we've just read, we're introduced to a standard reality that requires, that mandates the need for forgiveness. Someone did something to you that was wrong. Would you write that down? Someone did something to you that was wrong. That's what verse 26 is getting at. In your anger, do not sin. You have to think behind that statement. Why would you be mad? We're not told why. But I think the reason we're not is because the list of possibilities is virtually endless. the reasons why we would be mad. But whatever the reason, it made you angry. It's kind of like a pulled muscle. Your muscle was pulled badly, and anger is oftentimes ignored. And sort of this mentality of I'll just play through it. I'll forget about it. I'll ignore it, and I'll just go on. Wisdom would say, no, it's not smart. Stop. Pay attention to it. Address the issue. In case you haven't checked, you're limping. That's not normal. But oftentimes we just we limp a little bit. We bite our lip till it bleeds. We just sort of fake it till we make it. I'm okay. There's nothing. And we press on, even though something's wrong. Here's the deal. We were wrong. That's the whole deal here. Somebody, someone did something to you that was wrong. And it calls for forgiveness. Yet oftentimes, secondly, write this one down. We fail to forgive in a timely fashion. That's also in verse 26. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. See that idiom? It's from the Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy 24, verses 13 to 15, to be specific, that requires resolve of a matter by sunset. Close the books is what we're being told here. Somebody did something wrong to you, and it injured you, and it was personal, and it was unfair, and it hurt you deeply. Close the book on that, in the words of the Bible, as quickly as possible. There's a sort of guaranteed pattern in our world, right? Tonight, now that we're in daylight savings time, it'll come at around 7:30. The sun is what? Setting. And the Bible's saying there should be a trigger moment. Ha! It's time to get, if I'm not settled, if this isn't resolved, there's a prompting that says get over it. Close the books on it, in fact. Because if you don't, an unwanted seed gets planted in your heart. We'll see what that seed becomes in just a couple of moments. But I want us to notice next this scene that's happened. Somebody did something wrong to you. You're told, get over it. In your anger, don't sin. But sometimes, oftentimes, we fail to forgive. Is that a situation that's just only a drama lived out by two of you? Some cases we're tempted to say, yeah, that's it, that's all. Read verse 27. See if it doesn't change your mind. Which tells us, do not give who? Who's watching? Who's taking notes on this little trouble? Who's pleased as punch that you let the sun set? Who is delighted because of the opportunity it affords him? It's the devil himself. In fact, he fans this flame. You're right. You were wronged. It was personal. It was deeply unfair. They better pay. And on it goes. Peter, remember what he called the devil? Another description to sort of expose him. He's like a prowling lion, a roaring lion on the hunt. Picture the devil doing this until he sees, oh, they just had a problem. I'm going to move in. I want to fan that flame of bitterness. I'm going to complicate it. And he starts to plant thoughts in our minds. Like, you know what? You're right. All that happened, that's exactly what happened. And you know what? It's not the first time it happened. They're in the habit of doing that. Steve, didn't you know? You're their punching bag. This feels like a pattern because it is a pattern. And he fans this flame. And the more I muse over it, the more we think about it, what that person has done, you know what happens to us? That thought becomes a malignant thought, a terribly damaging thought. When we do this, we're giving, verse 27 says, the devil a foothold. That means he's exploiting this moment and taking full opportunity to make that, remember that seed I mentioned earlier? It's growing. It's getting bigger. In seminary, I went golfing with one of my professors around finals time. Honestly, I got to tell you, that's a smart idea to kind of soften him up, let him beat me bad. Anything to get a good grade, right? So we're out on this course, and Neil Anderson was my professor, and I said, hey, Neil, you know I'm going to be a pastor, and I'm going to maybe be in a church where I can open God's word and share it with God's people. And I'm going to do this a lot, and there's a lot of messages packed into God's word. If you had one sermon, a single sermon that you were asked to preach, what sermon would that be? Before I got the question out of my mouth, he said, forgiveness. I said, well, you want to qualify that? Why does forgiveness just jump out? He added these words, most of the ground that Satan gains in the lives of Christians is due to unforgiveness. Whoa. I would call him something of an expert on this subject. And if you want some of his material, you can call me, or I can just tell you right now, Bondage Breaker and Victory Over the Darkness are two excellent companion books worth getting to help you, especially if this seed I keep referring to has grown big. Most of the ground that Satan gains in the lives of Christians is due to unforgiveness. Do you think that, see that linkage? If the devil has his way, you won't. You'll just go, well, you know, kind of me and God, we got things. Things are not, they're kind of messed up. My life's not really clicking. And rarely do we do the detective work that says, hold on a second. Is there unforgiveness that gave the devil a chance to exploit and grow something in me that has no business being in my heart? As any one of us, I think, can attest, when something churns inside us that is harmful to us, we find it filling our minds, don't we? It's like this, wake up thinking about it. And it fails the Costco test, by the way. My name for it. When I'm walking around Costco, is there anybody I avoid? I see them. Hope they didn't see me. I'm busy. I mean, anybody else faked like you were seriously looking at a product at Costco and had nothing to do with the product in your hand? Because you see that person over there, and you got a problem with them. So suddenly you're looking at a $3,700 watch that you don't plan to wear ever. But boy, you're asking questions. Hey, clerk, come here. I got a question about that thing. Does it work? You know? Good, they're gone. Fails the Costco test. I need to be able to look at everybody in my life at Costco and be okay. It doesn't mean I'm going to hand him a sample if I was a sample giver. I got to work the theology out of that one. You get my point. Okay? Now, this thing inside of us that makes us not want to run into them, it's stewing. And oftentimes when something stews for a while, eventually, verse 29 says, it comes out. It spews. Look at this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This is where we start to tell others what we went through, what that person did to us. And you know what? It's easy to gather sympathizers. You poor guy. Mean person. Poor guy. I'm making it light. It's way deeper than that. It's like, you know, that's right. They're wrong. They're bad people. And we gather people. After all, what they did to us, we don't want that to happen to anybody else. So we justify it and say, you know, here, I got to tell you what they did to me. So in case, you know, I just don't want it to happen to you. Really? Man, I call that a stretch. But we do that. I do that to justify it. Scripture trying to prevent that seed that was planted from getting bigger and growing bigger warns us, verse 29, hush. But by now the hurt's too big in some cases. And we tell people, we spew to anyone who will listen. And the more we talk about it, you know what happens? Contrary to the psychological principles of our day, you get it out that way? No. You get more entangled by it that way. Because every person you tell, and they join you in this venomous, you deserve better, and darn them for doing that, you become more and more entrenched in your position and justified by it. That's entangled. That's not free. That's not, let's work it out. Let's talk it through and get rid of it. No, we're not there yet. This is tricky. I told you this is a challenge. So where's God in all this? Interestingly, verse 30 tells us when we nurse such a hurt, we shut God out. Don't grieve, he says. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There was a time to, if there's ever a time to enlist God's help, it would be when you're facing this kind of hurt that threatens to consume you. But we ignore the Holy Spirit's pleading and we find ourselves, sure enough, stuck, bound. And then verse 31 starts to make sense. If we can't break free from this, if we can't forgive, then you might as well put a skull and crossbones over the stuff that's now in your heart. And the list is ugly. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice. It's garbage. No wonder the Bible uses so many alarming words to describe a condition, a heart's condition that hasn't dealt with this. Here's why. People, bitterness kills. Show me someone who is sour and mean and ugly and unpleasant and dark, and I will almost guarantee we could go back into some situation where a seed was planted. The sun set on a hurt, on a fence that got dark and bad. And it traces all the way to this terrible seed that has now grown full. I want you to see something before we wrap this up. I want you to flip nine books forward to Hebrews chapter 12. Would everybody turn there? Hebrews 12 is really important. Just before James, book of Hebrews gives us a good description of the condition that has come about in a person's heart who hasn't forgiven. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, you lose out on the ultimate prize. No one will see the Lord. He repeats himself, verse 15, see to it that no one misses out on the ultimate prize, misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. What's that tell us? First of all, bitterness has what? Roots. This seed that was planted way back when you were angry and didn't resolve it, it doesn't just sit there. It grows roots. And bitterness has deep roots. Starts small, comparatively, but it grows big. It grows into a bush. Some roots grow deep. I am not a gardener. Not my thing. Debbie, when she announces we got to go pull weeds, it's just... go ahead, take my wisdom teeth again. Anything but weeds, you know. I'm just not a weed guy. And if she were here, she would verify this. If I've got Roundup, I'm good. Or I use a weed whacker. That's what they're there for. And I will mow them down. Question. Somebody explain who does garden. Why are they back in 2 weeks? What did I miss? The roots. The roots. Somebody said preen. Come on, dummy. The roots, they go deep. You can whack. We do that, don't we? We whack them. Hey, it's all good. And then that weed grows back. I thought it was gone. No, it's got roots. And please understand, these roots, bitterness, can cost you your soul. That's horrible. It doesn't cost you a week's wages. They don't repossess your car. It's the stuff of your soul. That's why he says it twice here. But I love this. Bitterness can be removed. Why? How else do you read the words, see to it? Verse 15. See to it. There's something that can be done. How do you pull the roots? That's the last piece of this presentation. Would you flip back to Ephesians now? Last verse. Here it is. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God has forgiven you. How did he forgive us in Christ? That's the question. You and I could spend the rest of the day on this. I'll give you two thoughts that struck me as I was preparing this message. Jesus forgave freely, yet at great personal cost. His own life. Forgive anyone, and these words will make sense to you. Quote, the first and often the only person to be healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiveness. When we genuinely forgive, we set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner we set free was us. So Jesus forgave freely. If you think he couldn't have gotten bitter, I don't think we understand him correctly. He could have said all sorts of things I'm tempted to say in moments like of unjust suffering. You'll get it. Yours is coming. I know where you live. You'll pay. he didn't. Jesus forgave freely, yet at great personal cost. Lastly, Jesus let it go when he forgave. He held no grudges. Psalm 103, verse 12, Jeremiah 31, verse 34 says, he will remember our sins no more. Please understand, this isn't to say that the standard of whether you are free, the standard of whether you have officially forgiven is that you've forgotten. That is a wrong biblical a statement that's not found in the Bible. People oftentimes merge those two and say, well, forgive and what? Forget. Not in the Bible. The Bible says that God no longer holds our sins against us. That's what he means by, I remember your sins no more. Folks, just do the logic. He's omniscient. That means he's all knowing. So God knows what you did, but says, I will not use that against you ever again. It's been, I let it go. It's been forgiven, and it won't be remembered against you again. I'm liberated by words like that. It helps me because if we did another thing and had another half hour to do it, and I asked you, okay, no trick question this time. I want you to go to the worst hurt you've ever suffered at the hands of somebody else. Most every one of us can remember exactly what happened, where it happened, when it happened, all the horrible, gory details. So by that standard, we failed. See what I mean? The forgive and forget standard. But if I asked the next question and said, wait a minute, would you kill him if you could? Would you put him in jail if you could? Strike that one. Some people need to be in jail. Okay. Would you hold him under your bitter, resentful hatred? That's the better test. Or though you remember it, it no longer controls you. Jesus' forgiveness modeled these words, and I'll close with them. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin. Forgiveness is costly. We pay the price of the evil that was committed against us to forgive. Yet we're going to live with those consequences whether we want to or not. Our only choice is whether we will do so in the bitterness of unforgiveness or the freedom of forgiveness. I'd like you to bow your heads with me this morning. I can't erase the past, and nor can you. So I live with the consequences of what might have been done against me, what in fact has been done against me, that is personal, unfair, and deep. I live with those consequences. But I choose, empowered by Jesus Christ and by the forgiveness that I've experienced in him, to let it go. No word better describes that, God, than grace. I'm so thankful for your grace. That says, Steve, I know what you did. I won't ever forget. But I I don't hold it against you. You're no longer in debt, my debt, because of it. If you have no idea what I just prayed, because you've never experienced that kind of grace, you thought you had to earn God's forgiveness. Fair enough. There's a lot of people that think that. It's just not taught in the Bible. Instead, you come to Jesus and say, "Have mercy on me, the sinner. Forgive me." And he says, with the greatest words of grace, "You've been forgiven. Go and sin no more." That's where it all begins, a relationship with Jesus. You can turn to him right now, right where you're seated, and say, I want to start there, God. It's a good place to start. It's the right place to start. And then as he reveals people that you are still in bondage to through unforgiveness, say, "Jesus, I want to let it go as you've let it go. Fill my heart with the same grace that you've extended to me so that I can extend it to others and be free." I love you, Lord. I love this about walking with you. There's heavy lifting ahead for many of us because you've said forgive. Help us to follow your example and do it. In Jesus' name.